Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody after the home group meeting. And this is the month of June, the first month back after our trip to Ethiopia, which was an amazing time, as all trips are. But let's go ahead and get into what I would what I feel to share tonight. Still looking at wilderness groups from modern times. I'm going to say some really profound things tonight, and that's just the only way that I can. You know, that I can set that up a little bit is by just, I'm going to say some really profound things that we really need to take into our heart and really and need to think about it. As our custom, let's go ahead and just look at a couple of points from the last couple of, from last month that we looked at to go ahead and point our heart and our spirit in the direction, you know, that we want it to be to get what the Lord has for us tonight. Amen. So there are 3 points that I would like to share from last month. And that is, the first point is our progression in God will be to the extent of our awareness of Him. Our progression in God will be to the extent of us, you know, being aware of God is. Hebrews 11:6 says we must believe that God is. And that is a very, very important part of understanding. And that is, God is what we need God to be in our life at different times. So awareness is very, very important. And it's also the awareness when we see ourselves, then we see God, then we will be aware of the difference between God and us. And unless we can come to that understanding of God and His holiness and His righteousness and all of that stuff, then we'll never ever be able to see ourselves as what the Bible says, as filthy rags. So it's very, very important as we progress in God that, you know, we're only progressing God to the extent of our awareness of God. Awareness of God is very, very important. The second point, very, very profound statement, as exposure is the beginning of healing, and we talked about 2 months ago, we talked about the exposure, our exposure to the things of God and to God, and as we expose ourselves to the things of God, that will be the beginning point of healing, of the healing that we need in our body, not only physical, but spiritual and mental. And so exposure is the beginning of healing, so too is our awareness of God is the beginning of correction in our life. So the more that we are aware of God, the more God will be able to bring us into areas of correction to where we can be like God. Remember, God's goal is not trying to make us beautiful and intelligent and handsome and rich and famous. That's not God's goal in our life. God's goal in our life is to conform us into the character and the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's goal, and He will do anything that we allow Him to do in our life. And so the more that we are aware of Him, that will be the beginning of correction, because as God is able to correct us, then God is able to conform us into the image and character of His dear Son. And the last point is very, very important, is our level of awareness will equal our surrender. So if we have a very small level of awareness of God and of His righteousness and who He is and you know, all of those spiritual things, then if we have a small level, then our level of our surrender to God will be at that same level. On the contrary, if we have a great level of God and awareness of God and all of the things that God is, then we will have a greater surrender. The more surrender we have will equal our awareness of God. That's why in most people in the world, they have little surrender. There's not much surrender to God. People do and say and go where they want to, and there's just no surrender. Well, the surrender is not there in their heart because they have no awareness of God. They're not aware. They're more aware of earthly circumstances. They're more aware of the world and all their self, and they're aware of all this other stuff, but they're not very aware of God. The more aware of God we can be, the more surrender we will have to God, and then God will be able to correct us and bring us into the areas that He needs to work in our life. Amen. So that was last month. This month, we like to look at wilderness truth for modern times. There's a really neat verse, Matthew 12:20. It's there on our notes right there. So this is
Modern Truths for Modern Times, or Wilderness Truths for Modern Times, number 11. Here in Matthew, it says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flash shall he not quench. Till he stand forth. Now, if you have your Bible and you're taking notes, notice it says, till he stand forth judgment unto victory. Now, that's very, very important. Most people, when they quote that verse, they never talk about the end of that verse. Till he stand forth judgment unto victory. Or that unto, in the Greek, is before. So if you read, if you cut in before there, it says, till he stand forth judgment before victory. So that's what Jesus is saying there. Judgment will come before victory. Wow. Now that is a revolutionary thought to a lot of people. Because we want the victory, we want the victory. But, you know, right here Jesus was talking about, there must be a judgment, there must be a judgment before victory can come. We are brought into the wilderness, and we have went and we've talked about how important the wilderness is, and what the wilderness is. The wilderness is a place of that can be distressful, and it's a place of hard times and difficult areas in our life, and all of these things that we would consider bad for us, but in reality they're not bad for us. They're good for us, and these are difficult times where God can work in our life and correct us and bring us to places in Him so that we can come into that victory. But you know, Matthew 12:20 says that judgment comes before victory. Wow. We are brought into the wilderness because it's a very distressful and disturbing place. The very place for exposure of our hidden talents. We talked about exposure last. I tell you, in good times, there is very, very few exposure of our hidden traits in our heart. But in hard times, in difficult times, you will find our hidden traits really coming out. Hard times define and they refine our character. That's a very profound. People say, well, why do bad things happen? Well, because bad things happen so often in our life because hard times and things we call bad things in our life, they refine and they define our character. If you really want to know what kind of person you are, get under stress, get under pressure, get under some difficult things in your life, and you will find how well you can keep your words. Get under pressure, get under stress, and you will find what kind of desires you have. Get under some difficult things in your life and you will find what kind of thoughts you have. Hard times and difficult areas in our life, again, they define and they refine our character. When I am disturbed because of some circumstances, reacting improperly in them, that should be a revelation of incorrectness in my heart. But my heart then should be surrendered to God in order for them, they will be made right. God must be able in these difficult times, in these very hard situations in our life, to still our words and bring us to and still our desires and our thoughts. And when we get in these difficult times and we lash out in our words, that should be a revelation. That should be understanding to us in our heart to who we really are. And how much we need God's help in our life. The work of God is not going to eliminate outward reasons for the inner disturbance. A lot of people blame, well, God's going to work in our life, and God's going to take care of everything, and He's going to take everything away. Well, that's not true. The work of God is not going to eliminate outward reasons for the inner disturbance, but will eliminate the inner cause of those disturbances. If people and conditions get your goat, have you ever heard of that saying, get your goat? Have you ever heard of that? Maybe that's the saying older, for us older people. But if someone gets your goat, that means they got you upset. That means they've done something to you. That means they may have offended you. So if people and conditions get your goat, do not eliminate the people and the conditions, but eliminate the goat. Eliminate those things in our heart. Eliminate those things that are causing the disturbance in us inwardly, and all will be well. God must be able to change not the situation, but our heart. God's intention is not to change situations in our life to make us happy. He's not going to do that. That's not the way He works. But God will change our heart. There was a famous song in the 80s or 90s by the Vineyard Church called "Change My Heart, O Lord." Well, that's what God wants to do. He wants to be able to change our heart. And so He brings difficult areas into our life so that we can change our heart. So we can agree with God that He needs to change our heart. The situations won't go away, but what will go away will be our reaction to the heart. Unhealthy awareness, undue care, and self-centeredness are among the goats that God desires to eliminate. Now that may only be me there, but unhealthy awareness, unhealthy care, and self-centeredness are some of the goats God desires to eliminate. Once there is no goat, there can be no disturbance. See, it's not the situation. You know, you cannot be offended if there's no offense in you. When we get offended, and by the way, offense is the number one obstacle in our life that prevents spiritual growth and development in us. It's not sin, because Jesus died for our sin, right? But what prevents spiritual growth and development in our life is when we get offended. But we cannot be offended if there's no offense in us. When we get offended, it's because someone's words or actions, they reach out and they touch the offense in us. They actually touch that offense, and out of our mouth speaks our heart. Wow. So the unhealthy awareness and undue care and self-centeredness, you know, these are some of the goats that God wants to eliminate. Once there is no goat, then there can be no disturbance. It is a great help when God shows up. And when He shows us our goat, then we, and not God, we can lead it to slaughter. Then there can be victory, and the victory that God has planned for us. Again, judgment before victory. That's an important point. Judgment before victory. There must be a judging before we can come into a victory. A lot of people in the church don't want to judge. Well, we got to be careful when we judge our brothers and our sisters, and then we make judgments. But it's very, very important for we, as men and women of God, that we have the ability to judge situations, judge circumstances, to see if they're righteous or unrighteous, holy or unholy. And always when there is a judgment, there's always a separation. There's always a separation. So we look at a situation and say, whoa, that is unholy. And now I'm going to separate myself. Well, most Christians do not have that ability to be able to judge situations in their life so that they can separate themselves from that. So what happens is there's no awareness there of that unholiness, and then they get caught up in that. So it's very, very important. Again, judgment comes before victory. If we can go ahead and look at a situation and say, that is ungodly, that is unholy, that is unrighteous, I'm going to separate myself from that. When we separate ourselves from that, then we're going to walk in victory. We're going to repent. We're going to go in the opposite direction. We're going to move away from that. And anytime we move away from things that are ungodly or unholy or unrighteous, then that will automatically move us into an area of victory. Again, judgment always comes before victory. In the wilderness is an ideal place for us to bring, you know, for God to show us our weakness under the light of His judgment in order for us to be brought into victory. For it is in the wilderness, those very difficult and stressful, you know, times in our life, which will allow us to see personal defects which we could not see in our joy and our gladness. Wow. The Lord has patient with us. He's been very, very patient with our shortcomings while we are very joyful with Him. We see little about our character in ourself in good times and in joy and gladness. But we really learn about ourselves when things are very, very difficult, because again, out of our mouth speaks our heart. Victory in God begins when we allow God to examine our weaknesses. If you don't write anything down, I'd write that down. because that is the gospel right there. Victory in God begins. I want the victory. I want the victory. Yes, I want the victory. Yeah, I got the victory, brother. But victory in God begins when we allow God to examine our weaknesses. Because when we allow God to examine our weaknesses, then we'll be able to see His strength. When we can come into a place, then we can see our weaknesses. You know, people say, what is your strengths? Well, strengths are good to know, but it's better for us to know of our weaknesses than our strength. If you know your weaknesses, then the strengths will be no problem. But it's the weaknesses that cause us to fail. It's weaknesses in us that cause us not to come into the things that God has for us. And victory in God begins when we allow God to examine our weaknesses. He does not destroy the reed in Matthew 12 and 20 because it is cracked, and thus its notes are out of tune. What that verse is talking about is a reed, and that's what you put on like a clarinet. And if you put that in a piece of wood on there, and you tighten that down under pressure, and if you just tighten that down just right, and it's just right off, you'll be able to make very, very good music. But if you take that reed and you do not tighten that reed down, you will make no music. The more you tighten that reed down, the more pressure you put on that reed to hold it down, in the right position, the better music you will make. And that's the same thing in God. It's the same thing in God. The more God can put that pressure on us and define our character, the better music we will make. This is not going to his is not going to give up on the wick, because it's not properly trimmed, and thus giving off smoke. What's happening also in Matthew 12 and 20 is talking about a wick, and it's a wick of a light, and the wick is coming up, and if you have too much wick, then it's going to smoke. If you don't have enough wick, then you're not going to light it. So you have to go ahead and take that wick and put it up there just at the right length, and if you get that at the right length, then you'll be able to provide light. Amen. He will bring it all into the light of His judgment. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wow. That's a very, very powerful verse. 1 Corinthians 11:32. For when we are judged by God, and when we judge ourselves, we are chastened of the Lord. Wow, most people do not want to be judged. They don't want to be chastened by the Lord. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So in other words, if we are not judged, if we do not allow God to judge us, if we do not allow God to put us in the very, very difficult things, then we will be condemned with the world. We will be like the world. We will act like the world. We will talk like the world. And we will do all of those things like the world. And one day the world will be judged. The world will be judged. And the world will lose. And God will come and He will, the final judgment of the world. But if we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, then we will not be judged by the world. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, it says, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Wow. If we judge ourselves, God is expecting us to judge. Again, judgment comes before victory. So if we can come to a place in God where we can judge ourselves, then God will not have to judge us. He will bring the flute into proper tune. Yes, He will. And He will trim the wick. And all of that will happen if we come into that place of judgment. God loves us so much that He will bring us all into the light of His revelation, of His awareness, of His judgment, so that we too can learn how to judge ourselves. The more that we can come to learn to judge ourselves, the less God will have to judge us. Let me say that again. The more that we can come to a place in God to where we know what is right and what is wrong. Because I don't know about you, but when I sin, I know it. I don't know about you, but when I sin, I know that I have done something wrong. Because the Holy Spirit tells me, you've done wrong. But if I can come to a place in God to where I can judge myself, to where I know that that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, so I'm not going to do that, then God won't have to judge me in that area, in that area, in that area. Because I know that's not right to do. When I was going over to Ethiopia, a lot of people said, well, Dave, how do you know you're supposed to go to Ethiopia? Does God tell you? Does He write you a letter or whatever? And that answer is no. I know that I'm supposed to go to Ethiopia, that I know, that I know, that I know. I didn't have to go to Ethiopia, but I didn't want to, but I knew that I was supposed to go to Ethiopia. And God provided, you know, all of this money, He provided everything for me to go to Ethiopia. And I just knew that. And there was no, you know, there was no reason to fast or pray or do any of that stuff. I just knew that I was supposed to go. That's what God wanted me to do. And that has happened because I have allowed God to judge me in so many areas, to now I can come to a place where I can judge myself, to where I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. And now God has counseled me just to do that. And He provides all that is needed. God's goal in our life is to bring us into a place of self-judgment, to where we can judge ourselves. You know, and if that can happen, then God won't have to, won't have to judge us. You know, you're just telling us to do that, which needs to be done. How do we know our flute is cracked? How do you know that your flute is cracked? When you make a joyful noise unto the Lord, you do not consider it noise. God will hear a cracked flute off turn, and as He did with Marian. But He will give His attention for the time being to the joy in the heart. Later He will deal with the cracked flute. He will test in the wilderness. Exodus 15:25. We looked at this verse also in the passage. It says, and He said unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which He has cast into the water. The water was made sweet. There He made for them a statute and ordinance that there in the wilderness, He proved them. Exodus 15:23. God proved the children of Israel in the wilderness. He was checking their flute. He was checking their wick to see what they were made of. There in the wilderness, you will hear your cracked flute produce off-key sounds. Now you know your flute is cracked. When we get under pressure and difficult things in our life, you know, we make all kind of weird sounds and we say all kind of weird things. I know when I earlier I was talking about when we missed our flight in Ethiopia. Man, oh man, I could not believe it. All the years that I've traveled, I've never ever missed a flight. And I'm going to be honest, I was making some pretty cracked sounds. I sound like a flute, you know. I'm going, oh my gosh, you know. It was just kind of like, wow, what is going on here, you know. I mean, I was just saying, wow, what's going on? But then the Lord spoke to me and said, go up to Matthias's, you know. And so I went there, we got the tickets, and it was no problem. But until I got those tickets, I was making some pretty bad sounds. I was saying, whoa, what's going on here, you know? Because I know what happened when you miss your flight in Africa. It is a big, big, big deal. Unless we allow God to prove us, unless we allow God to qualify us and work in our life and bring us to, you know, places in Him to approve us, work in our lives, we will never know our true heart condition. Now that's probably one of the most profound statements that I can make tonight. Unless we allow God to approve us or work in our lives, we will never ever know our true heart condition and our act before God and man. It's not in joy and victory and all that good stuff that we discover our true heart condition. Most people in life never ever come to know their heart. They never ever come to really find out who they are. Not who they want to be or who they think they are, but who they really are before God and man. And the only way that we're ever really come to a place where we come to really know our heart condition, our words and our thoughts and our desires and all the things that make up David's stall, the only way we'll be able to do that is when we allow God to work in our life. God's desires is to prove us, to qualify us, so that He could see what we are really made of. Wow. What we're really made of. Some parting thoughts. In our hearts of malice and dishonesty and hatred and bitterness and unbelief, this light shines there in an unsightly revelation. Do not gaze at the awful revelation and get stuck in your own pitiful conditions. I remember I was talking to a young lady, very, very wonderful singer, and she was going through some very, very difficult things in her life. You know, she sinned. Wow. She was sinning. Wow. And she kept, you know, talking to me about this sin, you know. And finally, I just got kind of rude with her. I said, enough of the sin. Okay? You know, we're in church now, and she's supposed to be a Christian, and, you know. I said, enough of this, you know. She said, what do you mean? And I said, enough of the sin. Stop focusing on the sin. Focusing on the sin will do you no good. Start focusing on God's grace. But I said, I don't care what you, you know, I don't care if you sin. Stop it. If we sin, we got to stop sinning, right? So stop focusing on what we have done and start focusing on God's grace. And she looked at me kind of like dumbfounded, like, wow, you know, that was like a revelation to her, you know. It was, because she was doing wrong and she needed to stop, but she was focusing on that wrong. And she needed to stop focusing on that, and she started to focus in on what Jesus did, how He died for us, and for His grace, that He has for us. We need to allow that revelation of our pitiful condition to direct our gaze into His glory. Beholding His glory, you will be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, wonderful verse. This is one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. But we all, that's everybody in this room and everybody listening to me on the tape, but we all will be with an open face beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord. And that glass is a mirror. So we all, like an open face, we're all looking in this mirror. We're all looking at, in this mirror. And are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we look into that mirror, into that mirror, we are changed into, and that mirror is the Lord. And as we look at the Lord and we look at His beauty and His holiness and the grace and all of that stuff, as we look into that mirror, we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Amen. Do not dwell on our sins, but we need to dwell on God's glory. Now, we will not be conformed or changed into all of the glory of God. We will only be able to be changed into the glory in the mirror that we look at, only the glory that we can behold at that time. When I was a new Christian, I've been walking with the Lord many, many, many years, I can only look into that mirror and behold a little bit of God's glory. But now that I've been walking with the Lord for 40 or 50 years, now when I look into that mirror, then I can behold more of God's glory. And I can be changed into only the glory that I can behold. You can only be changed into the awareness, the exposure, the things we've been talking about, into the glory of God, only the glory that you can behold. Moses, in Exodus, he wanted to see the glory of God, but Moses was not able to look at the glory of God. Moses was not ready at this time to look at the glory of God, so God only showed him His goodness. So God walked in front of him, and when God walked in front, he did not see the glory of God. God only showed Moses His goodness. Wow. So we won't see all of the glory of God and behold that. We'll only be able to behold the glory, you know, that we can handle. The call to live in Christ is to any man. Whosoever will, come. What a blessed word to those of us who have failed.
Wow. That have failed.
Not victory. Again, judgment before victory. Before we can come into victory, there's going to be a failure, and there's going to be a judgment, and then we'll be able to come into victory. For us that have failed, have been mistreated, and are deeply wounded. All things are of God. How much life does God have for us all? What can our life become when it is quiet, or when it is quickened, or made alive by the light and grace of God? Let us avail ourselves of that which God has made available for us, concerning that which pertains to life and to godliness. Wow. No matter the failure, God is always there for a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth. He's always there. Another chance, as long as we do not get stuck in failure. Do you know? If you fail in the world, you will get in trouble. If you fail at work, you're going to get in trouble. If you fail in relationships, you're going to get in trouble. Only in God is failure okay. Isn't that strange? Only in God, failure is okay as long as you don't get stuck in it. As long as you don't get stuck in that failure. You could fail 100 times, and God is always there to pick us up. But if we don't get up, if we do not allow God to pick us up, then failure is wrong in God. And, you know, so we must not get stuck in failure. God's life awaits all those who allow God to take them into the wilderness. Again, the wilderness is a place, it's a making place, where God can work in our lives so we can see our heart. Amen. Where He can get us alone and to speak comfort to us. Hosea 2:14 is a wonderful verse. It says that He lured like a fishing lure. You throw out a lure and you bring it in and you bring that bait and you're right in front of that big, red drum or whatever. And that's what God does, believe it or not. He allured, and Hosea said, He allured her into the wilderness. And not into a land that flowed with milk and honey in a wonderful place, but He allured her into the wilderness so that He could speak comfort to her. Wow, that's powerful. That's powerful. Because only in the wilderness, in those tough times, those difficult things in our life, only then, situations in our life when God is able to speak comfort to us and teach us and correct us and grow us and bring us to those places that we need to come. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your love and for Your mercies, Father. Lord, thank You, Father, Lord God, for speaking comfort to us, Father, Lord God. Thank You, Father, Lord God, for dying on a cross for us, Father, Lord God, and helping us, Father, Lord God, coming to those making places in the wilderness, Father. Lord, just bless these words tonight, Father, Lord God, all that have listened here, Father, Lord God, and out over the internet, Father, Lord God, just minister this word to hearts, Father, Lord, and I love You and I thank You, Father, Lord God. And Lord, we'll give You the honor and the glory, Father, Lord God, and the praise for Father. You're so good to us. Thank You for being there for us, Father, Lord. When we fail, Father, You, Lord, You're there, Father, Lord, to pick us up, Father, Lord. Dust us all up and get us marching on, Father. Lord, we just thank You and we praise You, Father. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. 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 Okay.